As part of my growth as a Bible translation worker, I want to listen to a wide variety of people and different strategies, and not just to those who are within the echo chamber of people who think like me and agree with me. In this episode, we have a special guest, Jane Shane of SRG. She's going to share with us a very interesting approach that they are pioneering. But it also raises some big questions that have been debated for years about whether Bible translation should be done exclusively by believers or also by unbelievers. The method she'll describe for us is still essentially in a proof of concept phase, and it will be interesting to see how everything plays out 10 to 20 years down the road. There's no doubt it's a bit controversial, but it's worth listening to and considering. Jane has a broad range of experience and currently serves as the director of the Unreached People Groups Fund for an organization called SRG that I mentioned earlier, which stands for the Strategic Resource Group, which funds projects to reach unreached people groups in the Middle East and North Africa. So let's begin.
Well, Andrew, I am relatively new to Bible translation. I have been working at SRG, which stands for Strategic Resource Group, for about 14 months. And before that, I had a long corporate career in high technology. And so when I took the job at SRG, it really was the first time that I began to understand the world of Bible translation and the different approaches and how to do projects around that topic.
So what was it that motivated you to get into Bible translation?
Well, SRG has been an organization for about 23 years. And well into those 23 years, they started to grant money to different ministry partners who were active in Bible translation projects. So we do have a history of doing, gosh, a large number of translations. Our work, I should say, is really regionalized to the Middle East, North Africa, and Pakistan. So when I arrived on the scene, there were already a host of translation projects underway, many of them working directly on scripture translation, but also translation into other Bible products or things that regional churches would use for worship, for leadership development, such as discipleship materials, studies, Bible stories, and so on. So there's a pretty broad continuum of translation work going on within SRG, and it's within the last few years that we've increased our intention and focus to work on full Bible translation, both in oral translation and written, whichever is appropriate for the various languages that we're addressing.
That's great. So in your personal journey, did you have a history in biblical studies, that kind of interest, or is this something that's recent?
Well, that's a really good question. I have not been to seminary. I've never been a missionary. I have not studied Bible translation. I'm quite the novice on the topic, but what I have spent a 33-year career doing is leading large programs. And that's what I was doing in my corporate career. I was working for a Fortune 100 company that was doing technology projects worldwide. And so I was either the project leader or the department leader, guiding large project teams through different steps of project development, keeping track of members all over the world, monitoring the budgets, monitoring the schedules, working out challenges when the projects had difficulties, and then delivering results. So I did that for decades in different contexts of the company. So when I came to SRG, it really was about adding that dimension of expertise into the Bible translation work underway.
Mm-hmm. Makes sense. So most organizations these days, they kind of say, people like Wycliffe, others can do the Bible translation. They're the experts. We'll just hand it off to them. What motivated your organization to get involved with this and take it on for themselves? Is there something that they saw that they could do differently or better?
That's another great question. I want to say, first of all, we do actively support and fund traditional Bible translation efforts with traditional partners. So in my portfolio, we do have healthy collaborations with some of those partners underway. Where we really wanted to do different types of translation processes were in the languages where there aren't any traditional partners. The particular initiative that I'm leading is called Unreached People Groups. And most often, Unreached People Group members are speaking dialects or derivative languages from Arabic or Urdu in the Middle East or in Pakistan. And it's hard to find active partners who will work in those languages. So the need for us to create our new process uses a secular translation service provider at the front end to build the draft. That was really built out of the scarcity of translators from any space, any organization, able to work in some of these rare languages.
Yeah. Yeah, so let's back up and tell us how your approach is different. You mentioned using translation professionals or companies. Tell us a little bit how that is different from the standard model that most are used to.
In some ways it's different, but in some way it's quite the same. It's different in that we were looking for available translators in particular languages, or we call them UPG languages. We have a list of 31 languages that we're pursuing with the goal of delivering a full Bible in those languages. So, for example, Hijazi in Saudi Arabia was one of our target languages. There's no traditional ministry partner that we're aware of who was able to do a translation project in that language. And so we looked into the marketplace. There are organizations that are for-profit companies who do translation all day long for things in education or healthcare, government, and so on, legal documents. And so our idea last year was to find a partner of that nature who would be willing and able to translate into some of our tough languages and create a first draft. So that's kind of the point of difference. We're using a for-profit company to create a first translated draft that is then reviewed by a series of review teams to fine-tune it. So if you kind of back away, the high-level process is create a draft and then review and revise, review and revise, review and revise. That process is really a shared process between us and traditional organizations like Wycliffe and others. Where it's different is in that front end, where we're putting in some secular translators who are creating the draft. The other kind of process difference that we have implemented is that translating the entire Bible is a pretty big project. So we've broken it down into batches, most often about 10 batches, and treat it as, let's create the draft of batch one, and when batch one is drafted, we'll send it off for review cycle one, review cycle two. And that makes it a little more efficient in working through drafting and reviewing. And I'll also add, the review cycles that we very intentionally put in the process, the first one is a theological review. I mean, it's a very natural question to say, are you introducing any variances in the scripture, or are you potentially corrupting scripture with this secular front end? And we believe that with the theological review that we put in after each batch, which does revise and fine-tune some of the translation work, and then a linguistic review, and then a community review, that we've put together the best quality translation.
Now, I've heard that this method actually produces a translation for a lot cheaper than a traditional project. Is that one of the advantages?
Yes. Thank you for bringing that up. The traditional approaches, generally speaking, take multiple years and many millions of dollars. And that's just the situation, the circumstances that I walked into last year. And I want to be quick to say we do have some of those projects underway. The process that I'm talking about, we call it the TSP process, but that's our nickname for it. TSP just means Translation Service Provider. The TSP process is, in fact, less expensive and faster in most cases. The reason it's less expensive, we're paying the cost that they would charge to translate a book or a novel or a government document, which happens to be a fraction of what some ministry partners are counting as the cost. And that the time, the cycle time of doing some of these batches is actually quite remarkable. They are for profit, so it's in their best interest to be efficient and to deliver a high quality draft. And we were wonderfully surprised and pleased at the end of our very first batch in the Hijazi language. The first batch contained 5 books, the 4 Gospels and the Book of Acts. And we completed that first batch in a total of 12 weeks. and the cost of that batch was in the realm of $30,000 to $50,000. That is stunning. That is a stunning achievement to have. And by the way, that is the first time Scripture has been translated in the language of Hijazi, so it's a very historic project as well.
Now, when you go to approach these translation service providers, what was their reaction? Let's talk about the Hijazi one. How did they react at first when you proposed this kind of project?
We asked them about Hijazi and several other languages we were wanting to address. And their very first reaction was, oh, sure, we can do it. I'm sure we can. We have a wide network of translators. And we said, great. Will you provide a sample? Let's take a slice of Scripture from the Old Testament and then from the New Testament. And will you translate it and let us verify? And that was a real proving ground for our current TSP. And in some cases, in some of the languages, we've had to do repeat samples because the sample was not of a high enough quality that we'd really want to move ahead with the project. But so there's this basic question of, can you actually do it? Can you truly translate into this rare language? But then the second question is, are your resources really willing to translate the Bible? And in the Muslim countries that we work in, this is dangerous work. And so we had to work on that, quite frankly. And we were able to configure a team, but it took a bit of time, not too much, but some very capable translators turned down the project. They were just opting out of the circumstance and didn't want to put themselves into that danger or perceived danger.
Okay. But the company as a whole didn't feel like this would be too risky?
They accepted the project. Now, we've been engaged with one particular company, and we have two projects going on with them, two different languages. And we have active conversations with about 6 more TSPs. There isn't one categorically turning down the translation of Scripture. And so we are very transparent with the risks of doing these kinds of projects. And in fact, we don't know the true names of the translation team members that they've engaged. So there are measures that are put in place to protect those who are doing the work. On the TSP side, there's a project manager who interfaces to the translation team. And so there's a kind of an intermediary person who does the handoff of, here's your next batch. Okay, hand me the batch that you just finished. And so there's a layer of protection there too.
Yeah. Do you know which source text in Arabic they are using?
It's called the Modern Standard Arabic. There's another name that I don't have at my fingertips, but it's an Arabic translation that's widely accepted and used many places in the Middle East. And it's one that is open source and available through Biblica.
Okay. Yeah. Gotcha. this leads me to my next question then, since they don't know Hebrew, Greek, et cetera. Who are or is the consultants on the project? Probably can't name them, but just wondering, you know, what experience did they have and how do they compare these projects with traditional projects they've seen, assuming that they have seen other traditional projects?
So by consultant, you probably mean the people who are doing the reviews of the draft. Is that right? Yeah. We were really fortunate at SRG. We have a team member on my team. I won't say his name, but he is, first of all, seminary trained individual, several advanced degrees, and is a pastor himself and is a teacher himself, and also does a certain amount of broadcasting. So he wears multiple hats, but he's very grounded in theology and scripture. He is the lead reviewer and has a network that he tapped for the total review team. Some are in the region, some they're all virtual. Some are in the U.S. and even some are in Canada. So they work as a team from all over the world. They all have different credentials that make them qualified to be theological reviewers or linguistic reviewers. And then he also has some, my team member that I'm speaking of was born in Saudi Arabia and now lives in the U.S., but was born in a Muslim family and became a Christian in his adult life. So he is a unique and a wonderful profile to test drive this process. And it's proven to be really wonderful because as he receives a batch from the translator, in some cases he gives it kind of a smell test and he does a quick assessment to make sure it's of the right quality. And in batch one, there was an interesting situation where of the five books, three of them were wonderfully done. The quality of the Hijazi was great. We passed it on to review. Two of the books were of a different quality. And so that led us to understand that a different set of the translation team had worked on them. So when we looked at the two books and we said, okay, this is different. What can we do about it? We reconvened the whole team and figured out who were the folks who worked on this set versus that set, and got some reassignment done, asked them to redo the two books for us, and then moved on. That kind of check, you know, trust and verify, is a really important part of this work, just to keep a very transparent relationship about the quality that we're expecting, that we've seen and we're expecting for each type, and when necessary, pass it back.
Okay. So I'm assuming that these reviewers are working off of back translations into modern standard Arabic. Is that right?
No, they're working from the draft that's produced by the TSP. They all speak Hijazi. So they are, yeah, that's a primal qualification. They are native speakers of Hijazi. And so they are able to produce the reviews, then pass it through to another linguistic review and then a community review.
Okay, gotcha. Interesting. So they don't do any back translation into modern standard Arabic for other specialists to look at?
We haven't done that yet. I've had many conversations about that opportunity and probably many encouragements to do it. And we may decide to do it. I think it's a little early for us to say that's definitely a part of our process or not. I do see the value in it. We're taking kind of one step at a time and just proving the concept that this is viable, and not claiming that it's a bulletproof process by any stretch. It's one that's producing, it will produce a first version historical translation in Hijazi. And then you can do a number of things with that first version. You can do back translations. You can continue to revise it as you exercise it in the house churches around. There's all sorts of, we're talking with a ministry partner about some assessment tools that they are developing with artificial intelligence to help us assess the naturalness, the accuracy, and the clarity of the translation, and that would also be a way to compare our product's translation against other existing Bible translations. So there's a lot you can do once you produce a first version.
Yeah. So what are some of the specific challenges that the translators have had, especially, you know, I'm assuming translating the Bible is a lot different than translating the novels or legal documents that they're used to.
The challenges the TSP translators have had is they are also working in difficult circumstances. They are in the region. We don't know exactly where they are, but real life happens. They have been challenged with COVID or members of their family who've been afflicted with COVID. We've had to replace translators because they're sick or, you know, have had to move. And life has called them away. So it's a little more fluid than what I would have imagined from the beginning. But I've now come to, now that we started it in August last year, so we're about, what, 6-7 months into it, I have now come to see we're going to have to be ready to adapt, 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 adapt. And that's okay, because every project plan has the need to keep adapting and adjusting to reality. They had a good challenge in the book of Romans. So after they did the Gospels and Acts, they hit Romans. And that was one that we previewed after their first draft and did a lot of tweaking and adjusting to what they had produced because of the complexity of the book of Romans. We've provided them with a lot of extra resources that cover some of the complicated theological topics that you want to take great care with when anyone is doing a translation. So when they take their best shot at those complicated passages, our reviewers are taking extra care with their review to make sure that there was no misstep in what was produced. And so that project has progressed, and they're now translating Revelation. So they're going to be wonderfully challenged with the book of Revelation. And so that will take some careful review too.
Gotcha. So they're translating mainly just from one version that's more of a kind of NIV style. I think that's the one that Biblica has as open source.
Right.
So that's their only source text. So they're basically producing something that's kind of that style of dynamic equivalence, probably.
Yes. Yeah. I think that would be fair to say.
Okay. So would it be fair to say that this approach wouldn't be possible for most of the minority languages of the world, right? But how many languages? You said at the beginning, you're looking at like 30 languages. Is that right?
Yeah, we've self-defined 31 languages that are in our scope of attention that are spoken by unreached people groups. Some are already in work with traditional methods. We won't redo them. Our goal is to cover all 31 with scripture in whatever approach makes sense for the circumstances of that language. Are there active ministry partners there? Well, how much does it cost and how long would you take? A big point of our effort is to bring stewardship into this conversation. We have some donors who are fueling these projects with dollars. And if you can do something with less money and take less time, that's a pretty attractive idea than overspend and take a long time.
Yeah. That actually leads perfectly into my last question. How can people pray for and give to the projects?
SRG does not do mass marketing or campaigning to fund Bible translation. We have a network of donors that we call resource partners who give large gifts to the work of different funds across SRG. And some of those dollars are designated toward Bible translation. So there are always ways to give dollars to SRG to be a part of what we're doing. You won't see us have marketing campaigns and other things like other organizations do. How you can pray is, I think, for the safety of people who are on these projects. It's dangerous work. It is sacred work. It's a prayer for discernment, wisdom, attention to detail, stamina, protection, and for enlightenment, for their souls to be touched as they're working on God's word.
A big thank you to Jane for coming on this podcast and contributing to the ongoing conversation of how to respond to Bible poverty with urgency and innovation. Working for the Word is a podcast where we believe the Bible is a unified, God-breathed, God-centered, hope-giving book, sweeter than honey, and pointing to Jesus.